Good morning and welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church. We are so blessed and thankful that you have chosen to worship our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with us this morning. As we open this time of praise and worship, if you would please bow your heads and your hearts and let's go before the Lord, asking him to bless us and to meet us here in this time of worship this morning. Gracious Father, we thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful day you have blessed us with. And Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity that we can gather all together to just sing praises unto your holy name. We commit this service into your care, and we ask that you would take this service and use it and glorify yourself in it and through it and by it. May you send your Holy Spirit to move our hearts and to quicken our minds and to impact our life that we might truly, truly, truly sense your holy abiding presence each and every day. So we commit this service into your care, and we ask that you would bless it for your glory and only your glory. We pray all this in the mighty and the risen and the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.
As we bow our heads, Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives, Father. Your love really is like radiant diamonds, Lord. You just want the best for us, Lord. There isn't anything you won't do for us. All we have to do is just surrender it all to you and give everything to you, just as you surrendered your life for us, Father, so that we may have a future. Father, we ask a special blessing over this church and the lives of those that are here and those that are not here. Allow us to be the light to them. Father, I heard some wonderful testimonies today about how people are lights into this world. Lord, allow us to be like that. Allow us to be that light that shines bright. And others make it, they take notice and it makes a difference. In all things, we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Your love is like radiant diamond bursting inside us. We cannot contain. Your love will surely confined us like blazing wildfire, singing your name. God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. Make us your offering, stretch across the skies in these hallelujahs, be multiplied. Your love is like radiant diamonds bursting inside us. We cannot contain. Your love will surely confine. Singing your name, God of mercy, sweet love of
As we bow our heads, Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, let us remember that part of that song, Lord, that says, God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the skies and these hallelujahs be multiplied, Lord. Father, let us remember to surrender everything to you. Father, as you would want us to be able to live a life that's an example unto others, a life that's free of burden, a life that's full of peace, a life that has a future, a life that has no more hurt and no more sorrows. Father, in a life that has joy, endless joy. Father, we ask a special blessing over this church and all things in the message today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Before we continue with this time of praise and worship, just a couple brief announcements to highlight. And junior worship is now dismissed for those in kindergarten through fifth grade. We have a special ministry prepared especially for you. If you will notice in your bulletin, there are several inserts. You'll notice the March calendar, and it's hard to believe that March is upon us already. However, I think if we get rid of some of this unstable weather, I think all of us will be blessed by that as well. Also, please note a bulletin insert, the prayer and praises sheet. And if you or you have someone who has given you permission to be listed on there, please contact me or just follow the directions as to how to submit that prayer request. The prayer requests are on the back, and I would just implore all of us to lift up these prayer requests throughout the week. Also, this season of Lent, there are four Sundays before we get to Easter Sunday, and we have these cards once again in the bulletin, and it's Power of Prayer. I would like to invite us all to pray for our brothers and sisters, the Christians around the world that are being persecuted, that are having no freedom, or they are struggling in many different areas. Pray for them. If God places someone else on your heart to pray for, write that on there. Take this, put it on your refrigerator, and then every day, just, it doesn't have to be a long time of prayer, but just offer up a prayer to God on behalf of those individuals that are in need. Lastly, you'll notice the other announcements. We've got Bible studies going on here on Wednesdays, a women's group, and then we have a New Testament Bible study each Wednesday. You can look at those. Baptism Sunday is March the 13th. And then lastly, I just want to highlight the Holy Week schedule. And we are several weeks out with this, but we will once again be participating with Shiloh United Methodist Church and Faith United Methodist Church for the Holy Week services. We will have a Maundy Thursday service right here, and that will be at 7 p.m., and then we will be traveling to Helena and be experiencing the Good Friday service over there at Shiloh in Helena, Shiloh United Methodist Church. Please make note of the other announcements, and as God leads you, may you be involved as He leads you. As we continue our time of praise and worship with the reading of our scripture, if you will turn in your scripture, the Bibles that you have there, to Luke chapter 22, we will be reading verses 39 through 45. If you're utilizing the Pew Bible, you will find this on page 1638. Let us listen to a reading from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." May God bless the reading of his word. As we continue this time of worship with the giving of our tithes and offerings, if the ushers would please come, may we give back a portion of what God has blessed us with.
Precious Lord, take my hands,
And the glory for all the many blessings that you so graciously grant unto us each and every day. As part of those blessings, Father, we placed on your altar this morning our gifts, our tithes, and our offering, asking your blessing upon them. Continue to bless us, your servants, and your service. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. You may be seated. I just want to thank all of you who have taken up the challenge in joining me of parking down at the bank or that regular parking lot down there. It is a blessing, and I just want to thank you as we continually look forward toward Easter Sunday and the anticipation of what God would have to be done here and how he's going to draw people out. And so if you are here and you feel like that is something you are able to do, I invite you all to join me in parking down by the bank and then walking up the alley. It's to be honest with you, it's a blessing. I heard the birds singing this morning, and it made me, yes, Luke and John and Lauren, I saw your car down there, which is awesome. And so basically, it's just a blessing, you know, to ponder, although this week, I feel like this is a spring day before the next freeze coming this week. And so, but nonetheless, we can enjoy it while we have it. This morning, we have four Sundays before Easter, and I felt like God placed upon my heart that we need to really come to face with the realness of the crucifixion. And sadly, I believe that many churches, we don't even touch on some of the aspects of Passion Week, of Holy Week. And so over the next 4 weeks, I want to touch on those passages. This week, we're going to look at the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to look at surrendering. We're going to look at the anguish that Jesus experienced in that garden. And my hope and my prayer over the next 4 weeks that the crucifixion would become real to us. Because friends, it is. It's very real. And the tomb is empty. And because Jesus lives, you and I, we too can live. And that's the promise, that's the hope, and not a hope of uncertainty, but it's the hope of a confident expectation of what God said will happen, will come to pass. And that's exactly my hope and my prayer here this morning. Ben Franklin said this. He said, there are three things in life that are very hard. You have iron, you have a diamond, and then to know oneself. Let that sink in. While I was traveling, I went to eat at a restaurant, and many times, since I travel alone the bulk of the time, I take a book into the restaurant, and I will sit there and I'll read. And I'll be honest with you, you know, sometimes I will get to the point where I'm like, okay, just leave me alone, bring my food to me, and let me read in peace, and don't, you know, just keep on pestering me. Well, I was at this one restaurant as I was traveling, and I had this book, As in the Days of Noah, was the title of the book. And the waiter that came up to me at the table, he was very cordial, very nice at first. And then all of a sudden, when I turned the book over, he come up and he refilled the water that I was drinking. And then immediately, I could sense something was wrong. He got angry. And I'm thinking, okay, maybe something happened. Maybe one of his, you know, other tables, you know, just gave him a bad day or something. I didn't know. And then lo and behold, it was like the restaurant just cleared out. And then he says, hey, bud, what are you reading? And so I thought, okay, and here I am. I'm wrestling with this because I'm thinking, let me read in peace. I want to read this book. And so I offered him the title, and he says, yeah, I noticed that. And then he begins to pepper me with questions, all kinds of different questions, and come to find out he is an individual who does not believe in God. His father is a Baptist, and this individual, he begins to tell me, he's like, yep, I'm reading the Bible for the third time. And I said, well, that's interesting. You'd read a book that you don't even believe in the author. Why would you do that? And then throughout the conversation, he began to just share with me some of his variant beliefs. And friends, they were out there. They were so far out there. And God, through his mercy, gave me utterance and gave me words to just dismantle all of his arguments against God. And then we had talked all through his break. I remember he looked at the clock and he says, wow, my break's over. And we had stood there, or I was seated, he was standing for about an hour and a half, and he finally says this. He says, you know, I just have a problem surrendering to someone whom I can't meet and I do not know. And I thought, wow, that's very interesting. Now, his background was military. And so he understood the aspect of surrendering to orders. He understood the aspect of what total, truly surrendering meant. And it's very interesting to me that he knew himself to the point of beyond many of us know ourselves. He knew the sticking point. He knew the reason why he would not come to belief in Jesus as his Lord and Savior, because he refused to surrender. Friends, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in our scripture text here this morning, we find Jesus wrestling with that very same thing. The same thing that you and I wrestle with each and every day, that he gives us breath. And it's the same thing that you and I will struggle with till the day we go home to be with him. And it's the concept of surrender. It's the concept of unashamedly, unapologetically, surrendering to God and saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. But before we even get to that, we need to understand the heart of God. And I want you to understand, as the scripture text that we read this morning, in Luke chapter 22, verse 39, it says this, and he came out and went as was his custom. Now, to first sight, that might look like, okay, what's the big deal about that? We need to understand, as was his custom. We could translate that, as was his habit, as was the way he lived his life. And friends, we need to grasp that the heart of God is that all people, everything in this world, lives by a cadence. Now, what's a cadence? Many of the fondest memories of my high school years were the 2 years that I was in marching band. I was on a snare line, and I loved to march in parades. I loved to march in cadence. But periodically, from time to time, you would hear somebody, especially when you were marching in block formation, you would hear somebody say, left, 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 left. Well, you know what happens? Some newly marcher is in the wrong foot. They're marching in the wrong way. And when you are marching in the wrong way on the wrong foot, it sticks out like a sore thumb. But the cadence that God gives to us, we can think of nature. You think about the migration patterns of the birds. You can think of the oceans with the tides coming in and the tides going out. You can think of the seasons of the leaves falling from the trees and the leaves turning. And then springtime, Lord willing, it will come here soon. The flowers will bloom and everything will be new and fresh and it will grow. That, my friends, is cadence. The trouble is this. Very few Christians, and I'll say that again, very few Christians march to a cadence in their life. On a weekly basis, I kid you not, I have conversations with individuals where the world is just tossing them around, just doing things in their life. They aren't marching according to any cadence. They don't have that stability. They don't have that one thing that anchored for their soul. They don't have that. And because of that, when things at work go awry, when things in the family go awry, when things that unseen happen, they don't have that anchor that says, hey, this is the cadence of my life. I can attest to you that when my niece and nephew, and when they were growing up, there were certain events that happened in their life. There were certain events that happened in my life. Now, I'm not saying this to, you know, just basically puff myself up. But the cadence that I have lived by, my first gut reaction was to gather Christy and Mark, my niece and nephew, and say, let's bow our heads and let's pray. This is what's going on here, friends. Now, the impending doom, the crucifixion, the scourging, the mocking, the insults, all of that was about ready to take place. And yet the cadence of Jesus' life was as was his habit. You can see time and time all through the Gospels, Jesus rose early in the morning and went off by himself to pray. And yet he gets up early in the morning and he goes to pray, not only at the Mount of Olives, not only in that one area, but in other areas. That was his cadence. That's how he lived his life. I'm here to tell you that some of us might have a cadence of eating dinner with our family at night. That's wonderful. Keep that. Some of us might have a different cadence. But when we don't have a cadence, and the only cadence that never will fail you, that will never falter in your life, is the cadence of a quiet time with God. Jesus himself shows it right here. And he, in his knowledge of everything, acknowledges, hey, this is what I need. Because I know what's about ready to happen. So we need to acknowledge that the heart of God for you and for me is to live our life by a cadence, by his cadence, by his operative, by his direction, by his focus, by the peace that comes to our soul when we have to deal with the unexpected uncertainty in life, the joy that happens only when it comes from on high and fills our heart and our life, the love that the scriptures say is poured out into our heart and souls. And that's the cadence, because when we are bumped in life, it's just like a glass of water on a table. You fill it to the brim. When you and I are bumped, what's inside will come out. And if we don't have that cadence of a time with God, then you and I, we will miss it. That's the heart of God. The second thing that I want us to see is this. It's found in Luke chapter 22, verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I feel that as God has said to me and placed on my heart that we need to make the crucifixion a reality. I have up here, this is what they call a cat of nine tails. And personally, this is what they would have scourged Jesus with, something like this. These were designed so that a 12-year-old girl could mortally wound an individual. Picture that. The Roman soldiers would have been skilled. They would have been trained in how to inflict the most damage, the most woundedness, the most pain, while not permanently, mortally wounding them. You see, Jesus knew that this was on his horizon. He knew that this was up, you know, in next for him. He also knew that he'd be nailed to the cross. We don't know if it was a 5-inch nail or if it was a 7-inch nail. All we know is that one of the skeletons that they found, and they've still found the nails in a skeleton, and in Roman Empire, they would take the nails back because they didn't want to have any uprising or insurgents. And so the Roman soldiers would collect all the nails. And there's only been in all of history of archaeology from Jesus's day until our day, we don't know. But the one thing we do know is it was a double-headed nail so that then it would not pierce the skin fully. Once the first head of the nail would get to the wrist, they would stop. I want to put something together for us here this morning. The crown of thorns. We have our thoughts as to what tree this was made out of. The crown of thorns. Now I want us to think back to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, we have the whole aspect of Adam and Eve failing and falling. You have the aspect of sin coming into. You see, I personally do not believe that this was as gruesome and as horrific as this would have been for any one person to know that that is what is on the horizon, that that is what is about ready to happen to them. We can think the great drops of blood that would have fallen, and that is a medical condition where the capillaries, they burst. And they're right underneath the skin, and when they burst, the blood and the sweat is expelled all at the same time. So this isn't something that is just written. It's something that has medically been proven. But as gruesome and as horrific and as terrible as this is, I personally do not believe this is what caused the great drops of blood that were like sweat to fall from Jesus' physical body. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, there are three curses. And God curses the ground, and he says thorns and thistles will grow in the ground. And I believe that when Jesus was crowned with the crown of thorns, he was crowned with a curse. You see, all through the scriptures, life begins in the garden. It begins in the Garden of Eden, and right in the middle of the scriptures in Luke 22 and the other gospels, it ends in a garden. And in Revelation 22, it ends in a garden again. And so in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus receives the curse. Women were cursed in childbearing. I believe that when Jesus was scourged, he was levied that curse upon him. Men were cursed with death. And as Adam was cursed, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, I believe the curse was levied on Jesus. Now let's fast forward a little bit. We're talking about curse. The scriptures say that he who knew no sin, which is Jesus, became sin on our behalf. And so I believe the greater angst, the greater anguish, the greater pain, the greater depth of despair that fell upon Christ was when all of those curses were levied upon Christ and he himself became sin. And then he was separated at that moment from the moment that he was crucified from the love of God. And when he experienced God the Father turn his back on him, this is exactly what, not that scripture, the other scripture, that's exactly what caused the blood to fall from his pores. To be separated. And you think about that, and you think about the pain, the anguish, the despair, and all of these things that he is dealing with, and everything that he's wrestling with in his mind, and he still says, this is my habit. My cadence in life is to rise early in the morning and to go and to pray. And when I think about Jesus and everything in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then I think about the small, minuscule things that I face in life, and I can't even get up early enough in the morning to pray, shame on me. You see, it's the cadence of life. It's not when we have those things happen in our life that we will determine and decide what we will do, friends. It's a pattern. It's a habit. It's a custom. This is my character of who I am and what I'm going to do. I am going to get up early in the morning. I'm going to pray. I'm going to commune with God the Father. And this is the cadence of which I am going to live my life by. You see, when I received these in the mail, the crucifixion became real to me. Painfully real. Extremely real. And here's exactly where it goes for us. The call of God is this. And when he, Jesus, rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. Notice why they were sleeping. They're sleeping for sorrow. You and I, we all have coping mechanisms in life. You and I will deal with things, whether it's in a healthy, honorable, God-fearing way, or we will deal with things in an unhealthy way. I know individuals that cope with things by sleeping. That's exactly what they do. They sleep. I know other individuals that cope with things by unhealthy behaviors, by taking dope or drinking alcohol or getting in all kinds of different relationships. I know individuals who are seeking, and that's exactly what they're seeking to do. They are seeking to cope with the pain, the anguish, with the struggle in life. And God, my friends, he gives us the answer. And he says, in the Garden of Gethsemane, I've shown you that I operated my life by a cadence. A cadence that gives you the anchor of the soul, and there is nothing that you will face that I haven't faced, is what Jesus says. There is nothing that you will ever encounter that is going to be deeper and more painful and more anguish-filled than the one thing that I suffered at Calvary for you. The disciples were sleeping for sorrow. For sorrow. They were trying to cope with the suffering. The disciples had heard Jesus teach about his betrayal, about his arrest, about his trial, about his crucifixion and how he would have to leave them. And the disciples were sleeping for sorrow. And so my question is this. How are you coping? How am I coping with life? What am I doing? What's the cadence of my life that I am operating according to? What's the cadence of my life that I am marching to? And friends, I hope and I pray that if you are operating to the beat of your own drummer, we have that neat little cliche, oh, he marches to the beat of his own drummer, she marches to the beat of her own drummer, and it's almost like a badge of honor. And friends, there is no badge of honor there. There is no honor there, because God wants you and me to experience the peace that he bought and paid for and purchased at Calvary. He wants you and I to experience the joy, the love, the hope, the confident expectation that he bought and paid by his blood and his suffering so that we wouldn't have to suffer. You know, the insanity is this. Is when Christians, they say, you know what, I'm just going to try to sleep. I'm going to sleep my way through it, or I'm going to take this my way through it. I'm going to do this to cope with it, to deal with it. And the reality is God, he gives us such a better way. Such a better way. Because of Christ, you and I will never have to experience the abandonment of God. You and I will never have to experience the betrayal of God the Father. Because when God the Father, he did betray Jesus. He turned his back on him. But he stayed true to himself. And the sad reality of it is this, is every day that we operate by a cadence other than the cadence that anchors us to the Creator God, the one who knit us together in our mother's womb, we choose to walk away from God. So my question is this. What's your cadence in life? What are you marching to? What is it that you haven't surrendered? What is it that God's asking you to give up? What is it that God wants you to be free from this day? What is it that you and I have to relinquish, have to lay down as we fall on our face and as we come to terms with the crucifixion, the horrific abuse, and the absolute unheard of. I could go into more and more details of just all of the ways. And let's just say this. The Romans were very skilled in knowing how to prolong suffering. And Jesus endured it so that you and I could have the cadence that gives meaning, that gives purpose, that gives peace, that gives hope, that gives joy, that gives fulfillment, that doesn't take away, and we don't have to go to sleep because of sorrow. So my challenge this morning, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're dealing with. God knows. What is it that God is asking you to surrender?
Because total surrender says, I submit to whatever God's will is. And when you submit, then you will begin to march according to the cadence that God has for your life. And friends, that's exactly what God wants for you, and that's what He wants for me. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank You, Lord. We thank You, Jesus, for Your mercy. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your sacrifice. And oh Christ, we thank You for Your forgiveness. We thank You for enduring the mocking, the scourging, the betrayal, and the abandonment of God the Father. We thank You, oh Christ, for becoming sin, even though You were knew no sin. Oh Jesus. We pray that You would find in our hearts and on our souls the courage to deal with and to face those things of which we need to surrender to You. May You find us in that situation. And may we truly get marching in the cadence that You have for our lives. And may we truly walk in tune with You and walk in step with You. And so, Father God, meet us this morning. May You find us courageous and obedient in saying, Lord, I want to march toward You. I want to march according to Your cadence. And Father, it's not my will, it's Your will. Let it be done, O Christ. We thank You and we bless You. In the hope of the risen Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus, we do pray. Amen.
Just remember, these altars are open if you'd like to surrender anything to God or just know or just give Him praise or whatever you'd like to do. He's there for you. No sense carrying anything with you at all because God's there for you.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely I surrender all.
we close, there are many different things that we can surrender to God. And many of you might have different things than what I need to surrender, but keep this in mind. Jesus didn't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to the Garden of Gethsemane, for today is the day that I'm betrayed. He had 33 years of practicing. Hebrews 5, 7, and 8 says this, and it is through prayer and supplication that Jesus learned obedience. Let that sink in. Many times we think that we're going to climb the Mount Everest of the spiritual accomplishments, but start small. Start in those small things. Take that little prayer card and say, I'm going to surrender 30 seconds each time I go to the fridge this week. I'm going to surrender 5 minutes by reading Scripture. And friends, over the period in the course of the years, you will cultivate a heart of surrender, a heart of obedience, and a heart that is bent towards serving God. As we depart here this morning, may the God of all grace bless you and keep you, and may He truly find your heart and mind being willing to surrender unto His will and what He would have for you and for me. May we truly bring Him glory and truly bring Him blessings and joy. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, may the peace of Christ rest on you tremendously and greatly. Amen.
My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. Death, oh, they will find me there. Oh, I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on. Feel like traveling. Yes, I feel like traveling on, feel like traveling on. Oh, my heavenly home is bright and fair, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling.